Welcome to the Keynote Podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Colin Urquhart.
Got some questions for you. They're very simple questions, so you will know the answer to them immediately. Isn't it good to be asked questions like that? But you do actually have to form the answer. I'm not going to ask you to tell me what it is and give you marks out of 10, lest anybody should fail the test. But just think of your answer. Right, question number one. What is the greatest or deepest desire of your heart? Now, if it's the greatest or deepest desire of your heart, you will know the answer to that immediately. Question number two is, what are you doing to fulfill that desire? Question number three, what do you believe the Lord's greatest desire for you is? Question number four, what are you doing to fulfill that desire? And the last question, number five, is your answer to question one and question three the same? Be honest. So from that simple exercise, you can see the point. Is the greatest desire of your heart the same as God's greatest desire for you? And if so, what are you doing to see that desire fulfilled? Now, I didn't ask you what should be the greatest desire of your heart, but what is the greatest desire of your heart? Because we all know that the greatest desire of our heart should be what God desires for us. But the point of this little exercise is, well, is that true? And of course, behind all this, there needs to be a clarity as to what God's greatest desire for us is. Because if it's God's desire for us, then it's not something that is going to be different from one person to another. God's greatest desire for us as we belong to him is going to be the same for all of us, isn't it? So, how do we understand that? Is his greatest desire that we should obey him? Is his greatest desire that we should bear much fruit? Is his greatest desire that we should glorify him? All those things would seem to be very noble, and they're certainly very scriptural. But are they his deepest, greatest desire for us? Well, Jesus obeyed the Father, and Jesus glorified the Father, and Jesus certainly bore much fruit. So can we take that as an indication that one or all of those are the answer to the question? And the answer to that is really no. Because you see, all that Jesus did came out of who he is. God's greatest concern for you is not actually what you do, but who you are. What is his deepest, greatest desire? And I should show you this from the scriptures in a moment. What is his greatest desire for you? Very simply, to be like Jesus. The more like Jesus you are, the more obedient you will be, the more fruit you will bear, the more God will be glorified in your life. Everything in Jesus' life flowed out of who he is and therefore his relationship with the Father. And everything that God wants to see flowing out of your life will come out of who you are in relation to the Father. Now, we're continuing, of course, to focus on the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And if you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll see that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is not just to enable us to do what God wants us to do, but to be who he wants us to be. Verse 17, now the Spirit, this is 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17, now the Spirit is the Spirit of the Lord God, and where the Spirit is present, people have been set free. So our faces are not covered or veiled, but we are all able to reflect the Lord's glory. The more that glory is revealed in us, the more like him we become. So this glory that comes from the Lord is continually increasing in our lives because the Spirit of glory lives in us. This is a work of the Spirit. Now, of course, that deepest desire, that greatest desire that God has for you, will be finally fulfilled perfectly when you see him. When you see him as he is, you will be like him. And that shows us that that's God's greatest desire. But of course, he's not waiting for you to go to glory before that desire is the focus of your life. It's to be the focus of your life now. So the deepest desire of your heart as someone who loves Jesus is to be more and more like him. Therefore, you are dependent upon Jesus. this work of the Holy Spirit within you to transform or transfigure you into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of glory who lives within you. Now, John says in his first letter in chapter 2, whoever claims to live in him, to live in Jesus, must walk as Jesus did. Not should walk, but must walk as Jesus did. So why has God given you the Holy Spirit? To transform you more and more into the likeness of Jesus so you can walk as Jesus did. Are we getting it? Now, if in 2 Corinthians there, you just go on to chapter 4, we see there that Paul says in verse 3, if the gospel we preached is not understood, this is only because those who are perishing are blind to the truth. The God of this age has blinded their minds and understanding, so they are incapable of receiving the glorious light of Christ, who is exactly like God the Father and is revealed through the gospel. So we do not preach for our own glory or adulation, but as your servants to reveal Jesus to you. For God has declared, light is to shine where before there was darkness. And so he has caused his light to shine in our hearts. He has given us the light that comes from knowing God's glory in our experience as revealed through the person of Christ. We already have this treasure of Christ's glory in our bodies, which are but clay jars by comparison. It is evident that this power is greater than any other power and is already within us, a gift from God, not something we could produce for ourselves. So this whole work of God transforming us, making us more and more glorious, more and more like Jesus, the Lord of glory, is not anything that we can work for ourselves. We can't do it just by trying to be more like Jesus. We can't even accomplish this by being determined to be more like Jesus. It's a work of the Spirit, of the power of the Spirit within us. So the more open we are to the Spirit, the more in line we are with the Spirit, the more this transformation can take place in our lives. The Holy Spirit will work it in us. Are you there? Now, you can sum all this up by saying that what God has done is to call us, made us, the sons of God. Turn to Romans chapter 8. We get into Romans chapter 8 quite a lot when you talk about the life of the Spirit. When he's writing to the Galatians, Paul says that we are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, you are not trying to become a son. You are already a son. Jesus didn't have to try to become a son. He was the Son. So he lived as the Son. And he exercised the love and the life and the power and the authority of a Son of God. Now, we weren't the firstborn son. Jesus was the only one who was the firstborn Son of God. But when we put our faith in Jesus, we were adopted as sons. So you see, Jesus made it very clear that he could do all that he was doing because he knew who he was. And you see, if we are going to live the lives that will really glorify the Lord to fulfill his greatest desire, then all that will come out of knowing who we are. We are sons of God. We're not trying to become sons of God. We're not trying to attain some status as sons of God. We were adopted as his sons as soon as we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So at that moment, God became our Father just as much as he was the Father of Jesus Christ. Are we there? So what the Holy Spirit does is to enable us to live as sons. Are you there? So, if we look in Romans chapter 8, in verse 11, Paul says, "This Spirit who lives in you is the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead." Now, we know that. But you see, it's his Spirit that lives in us to enable us to live as sons in the same way that that Spirit enabled him to live perfectly as the Son. So God's purpose is that we should live as sons just as he lived as the Son of God, that we should in that sense be like him, and that God has supplied the same Spirit that lived in him and the Spirit that raised him from the dead to live in us, to enable us to live as sons. But we can only live as sons in the power of the Spirit. So Jesus pleased the Father because he knew who he was. And when he was confronted by the opposition of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and so on, he said that he knew who he was. He knew where he came from. He knew where he was going. He had that absolute confidence in his identity. And you see, God wants us to have that absolute confidence in our identity. I am a son of God. Not by my choice, certainly not by my ability, but because God has called me, because God has chosen me, because God has adopted me and made me his son and has given me his Spirit, the Spirit of his Son, in order to enable me to live as his son. Yes. Have we got it? So the more we depend upon the Holy Spirit, the more we can live as a son of God, and the more like Jesus we become. That's what Paul is saying, you see. The more God will be glorified in our lives, the more we will be transformed from glory to glory. But this is only going to work out in the way that God intends if this is the greatest desire of our hearts, to be like Jesus. It's God's purpose, God's greatest desire, because he knows the more like Jesus you are, the more fruit you will bear, the more impact you will have upon others, the more love will flow out of your life, the more power there will be in what you do. Everything will flow out of your Christ-likeness. Somebody thought, amen. So, in verse 14, he says, those who live as God's sons are happy to be led by the Spirit of God. The sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. They don't just have the Spirit of God, they're led by the Spirit of God. You see, Jesus would not do anything independently of his Father, would he? Why not? Because he was led by the Spirit. He had the sensitivity of the Spirit. He had the discernment of the Spirit. No matter what he was doing, no matter who was around him, he was listening all the time to the voice of the Spirit. He did not live a soulish life, although he had a soul. Everything came from the Spirit. So his soul life was lost, as we saw, in the sense that the Holy Spirit could impact his soul life perfectly. Now, the more we lose our souls, the more that can happen in us, the more the life of the Spirit will impact our personalities, our characters, the people that we are, and therefore the things that we do, the things that we say, the attitudes we have. Everything begins to flow out of that revelation of our sonship. So then Paul goes on to say in verse 16, the Holy Spirit urges us to remember that we are God's children, that we are God's sons. He urges us to remember. All the time, he's within us saying, remember, you're a child of God. Remember, you're a son of God. No matter what situation you're in, remember, you're a son of God. Remember, you have access to your Father. Remember that you're precious to Him because He has called and chosen you to be the Son. Remember, you have the authority of the Son of God. Remember, you have the love of a Son of God. Remember, you have the faith of a Son of God. See, the Holy Spirit is urging you to remember, no matter what the situation, what your circumstance, you're a Son of God. You're a child of God. So the Holy Spirit urges us to remember that we are God's children, to know this deep in our hearts. This is not a head thing. You see, you can know what the deepest desire of your heart should be, just as a sort of a mental exercise. But if it's really your heart desire, this is what you're longing for. This is what you're praying for. This is what you want God to work in you. Oh, Lord, I want to be more like Jesus. And at the same time, you are so readily repentant before the Lord at ways in which you see you are not like Jesus. It isn't that you focus on that, but you're just so aware and you say, oh, Lord, forgive me. I still see there's so much not like Jesus. But then you see that's immediately followed by, oh God, it's the greatest desire of my heart to be like your Son. I want to walk as Jesus did, and I can't walk as Jesus did unless I'm more like Him. It becomes not a thought, but a cry of your heart. Okay, now, verse 17. For if we know we are His children, then we know also that we are His heirs. Yes, we are heirs of God and inherit all His blessings along with Christ. We may have to face cost in being obedient to Him, but this is only so that we will also share eternally in His glory. There's going to be a cost to be like Jesus because there was a cost in Jesus' life to be Jesus. So anybody who's going to be like Him, there's going to be a cost. There's going to be rejection. There's going to be opposition. There's going to be, you're going to have to contend with the enemy. All this kind of stuff. Of course. The more like Jesus you are, the more opposition you are going to encounter. That's just part of the deal. But actually, that doesn't faze you because the more glory you know, and the more God can be glorified in you, despite whatever it is you have to suffer for the kingdom. We can't just say, well, I want to be like the nice parts of Jesus' ministry and life. Not the costly part, not the sacrificial part. But no, if we're going to be like Jesus, the world, he warned us. He said, the world will treat you like it's treated me. So don't be surprised. And the more like me you become, the more opposition you're going to encounter. But it's still worth it. Hello? It's still worth it. Because it's the will and the purpose of God. Amen? Now, this, if we really get this revelation in our hearts, this affects everything. Especially it affects our prayer life, as well as our witness. And God said to me in the night when I was praying, he said, I really want you to teach my people how to seek me and meet with me. Now, you might say, but aren't we doing that? The answer is yes and no. So I want you to sort of listen carefully now. You know, the purpose of the keynote is it sets the tone for what we do for the rest of the week. So in the rest of the 8 o'clocks, we will be continuing what is happening in this 8 o'clock. We don't want anybody to bring anything different because we've got to see the outworking of this, which is the purpose of the keynote. So God wants us to be meeting with him. Now, what does the scripture tell us about this? Well, Jesus has opened up access, hasn't he, to the throne of God. And we know that in Hebrews it says that we are to approach that throne with confidence, with sincere hearts, and in full assurance of faith. Now, where does that confidence and that full assurance of faith come from? It comes from knowing who we are. That we approach him as his children. We approach him as sons of God. We are coming to our Father with the full consequence of what it means to be a son. If you came to call at my house, you would ring the doorbell and wait for somebody to answer. If Pastor Clive comes to my house, he rings the doorbell, but then he opens the door and comes in. He doesn't wait for anybody to let him in. Why? Because he's a son of the house. You see, there's a difference, isn't there? If you're a visitor or if you're a son who belongs. So you belong to the throne. You belong to the glory. The spirit of glory is within you. So God's purpose, when we seek him, meet with him, pray, whatever you want to call it, is that we should be right before that throne. Now, how do we know if we're before the throne? What do we do? Well, what does the scripture say? That when we come to the throne of grace, there we first of all find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. Now, you put that in the context of what we've just been talking about, being transformed into his likeness. If we come before the throne of God, we are there, right in the Holy of Holies before him. And you see, what the scripture says is if you are in that place before him, the first thing you will always need is mercy, always. Because as you see him, you see how you're not like him. That is always the case. But that doesn't mean that we start wallowing in our sinfulness or our failure or anything like that. It means that we avail ourselves of the mercy. And we say, oh, Lord, you can see all the ways that I haven't been like Jesus, that I haven't been thinking like Jesus and speaking like Jesus and acting like Jesus. Forgive me. It's not just what little problem I have and what little sin. God's standard is to be like Jesus. So if we're seeking him and we come before his throne, what should concern us is the ways we are not like Jesus. We need his mercy for that, because that's his desire for us. See, this is what it is to seek the Lord. So, you know, if you come before the throne in the Holy of Holies, you're going to get on your knees, you're going to get on your face before God, but you're certainly not going to be silent. You heard me say it before. You keep speaking. You don't stop talking until God speaks to you. But what are you saying? Well, first of all, you're getting his forgiveness for all the ways in which you know, because the very power of his presence exposes to you the ways that you are not like Jesus. If that's not happening, you're not yet before the throne in the place where he wants you to be. You haven't drawn near. You're still at a distance. But if you draw near to him, immediately you have yourself exposed to yourself. And therefore you need his mercy. So the Lord was saying to me, explain all these things. I don't want people just lying on their faces silent, because it doesn't get them anywhere. Then you have his grace. Now, what is your need? Your need is to be more like Jesus. So having got things right with him, then the cry of your heart is to make you more like Jesus. You're crying out to him to do that. And the Holy Spirit will lead you, and the Holy Spirit will guide you, and the Holy Spirit will show you the specific ways in which you need to pray that you will be more like Jesus, because of the situation that is going on in your life, because of the circumstances that you're having to face, that you will be like Jesus in those circumstances, that you will act and react like Jesus. This is what it is to seek God. This is what it is to meet with God. It's not just to have a sense of his presence and say, oh, hallelujah, the Lord is in the house in his holiness, and we're all quiet and we're all on our knees and our face and nothing's happening. Or precious little. That's why when you get a group of people really seeking God, it's likely to be noisy, not quiet, because everybody is crying out to God. I'd say crying out, not thinking, but crying out. There's a desperation almost, but you know, you mean business. It's the greatest desire. And because it's the greatest desire, you see, you're praying those I prayers, not we prayers. It's your desire of your heart. This is what it really means to seek the Lord. When in the years past, when I used to do a lot of missions, I used to take some of the students out on the mission team. And on the end of their course, you know, when you have your assessment or your self-assessment of what impacted your life most. Nearly every student said the most impacting time of their lives was when they came out on those missions with me. And the reason for that was what we did is we got on our faces before God and we just sought the Lord and we cried out to God, and their lives were so transformed as a result, far more than all the lectures put together. Why? Because it's only God himself that can do that work of transformation. I didn't actually do anything. They said it was the most impacting thing, but I didn't do anything except got on my knees and face and say, come on, here we're going now, right to the throne. It's actually a bit easier to do that in a small group than it is to do it in a big group like this. But when you meet together in small groups, don't hold back. You see, if everybody is seeking God, nobody's listening to you except the Lord. And self-consciousness is a sin. Just remember that. It's part of that soulishness that hinders us from the best purposes of God. I've told you, I think, or some of you, of what, when we had that revival at the Hyde, Kingdom Faith, the way in which God was meeting with the adults was absolutely amazing. And the guy that was leading the children's work at that time, he was another guy called Colin, he said, "Lord, we don't want the children left out. Show me what I must do with the children so that they become part of this, what you're doing." And the Lord said to him, "The problem for the children is they're self-conscious, and self-consciousness is a sin. You are to tell them this and get them to repent of their sin of self-consciousness." So the following Sunday, when they met, he did that. All these kids got down on their knees before God. They repented of their self-consciousness, asked God to forgive them. The Spirit of God came upon them. Now, the children were always in the meetings for the first part before they went to their group for the teaching. I kid you not, for the next 6 months, the adults couldn't get a word in. The children were prophesying. The children were going in the midst of the worship. They were going up to people. They were standing in front of them. They were giving them words of knowledge. These were the young kids. The Spirit of God was just all over them. But because they repented of their self-consciousness. What a lesson. Because if it's true for children, it's certainly true for adults. Mm-hmm. If we're more conscious, if self-consciousness, you see, is being more conscious of yourself than God. More worried about how you will appear to others than how you will appear to the Lord. Can you see? We want everything to be nice and neat and contained. Everybody to think well of us. We don't want to do anything too radical. We don't want to really let go of ourselves. Let's keep it all nice and neat and orderly. Well, you don't get far that way. Hello. So it's time to be radical. Because Jesus was radical. How can you be like Jesus without being radical? He was the most radical person that's ever lived on the face of the earth. He didn't conform. He was a non-conformist. In the true sense of the word. But you see, he glorified the Father. Because to Jesus, the only thing that mattered is that he was obedient, but his obedience came out of who he was or who he is. Your obedience, your fruitfulness, the way you can glorify God will come out of knowing that you're a son. The Spirit urges you to remember that you're a child of God and to live as a child of God, to relate to him as a child of God, to know you have the confidence, the authority, the power, the love, the life, the joy, the peace that comes from knowing who you are. And you see, when we come before the Lord, right before the throne, something is supposed to happen. I don't mean that you have experiences and all of that. We dealt with that on Sunday. But God impacts you so that at the end of that prayer time, you are different than you were before the prayer time. Negative stuff has gone, and somehow God is answering that prayer that you will be more like Jesus. So you can anticipate that in the aftermath of that prayer time, there is going to be more of Jesus about you and about what you do. Now, we could go on and on talking about it, but that won't get us any further. So what we really need to do is to pray. So we need to approach the throne. We need to come with praise, with thanksgiving in our hearts. But what I've explained to you is what to do as we draw near. Huh? Because just kneeling and lying on your face in silence does not actually move you on in the purposes of God. It's a likely recipe for sleep. But if our hearts are engaged with Him, right, then we will be pouring out our hearts to Him. You see, why in heaven does the praise of God go on continuously? Because in the presence of God, you can't keep quiet. It says there was silence in heaven for half an hour. Well, we've had our half an hour of silence. So, you see, the very presence of God evokes response. Mercy, grace, praise, worship, thanksgiving. And the only time when we are quiet is when God is speaking. And God is perhaps dealing with us. But then when He's dealing with us, we have to respond. So you don't remain silent for long, because then a dialogue opens up between you and the Lord. Those are precious times, eh? You know, like when you go on a prayer walk, you want to get into a dialogue with the Lord. But when we come before His throne, there's always something He wants to work in you. And you see, we come out of these times changed more into His likeness. You may not be able to quantify that. You may not be able to describe that. But if you keep meeting with the Lord like that, then the transformation keeps happening. It doesn't happen in all one big boom. I mean, you may have certain breakthrough moments, but the important thing is that you've got that daily, ongoing work that God is doing in you. And it's not, we must pray, I mustn't talk too much more. But you see, it's not just a question of being on your knees and face. If you get the import of what I'm saying, then even when you're sitting quietly, having a quiet time, it is still full of the voice of God. And it's full of your response to God. It's not just silence. Hallelujah. Are we ready? Well, we know what we've got to do, so all we need to do is do it. So let's all stand, shall we? And do what the Scripture says and draw near.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.